thank you for listening to this sermon from Goodwill Church, located in New York's Hudson Valley. Goodwill Church is on a mission to be a hub of revival in the Northeast and beyond. For more information about our church, please visit goodwillchurch.org. Now, here's the sermon.
Psalm 118. So we're looking at the whole psalm, or most of the whole psalm. It's 29 verses long. So I'm not going to read the whole 29 verses because we're going to have many of those verses, especially the ones around the verses that were quoted to Jesus, that were shouted at Jesus when he entered Jerusalem. Palm Sunday is also called the triumphal entry because this is when Jesus entered into Jerusalem. And it's verses 25 and 26 of Psalm 118. Let me just read those verses. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. So that's what they were saying. And when they were saying those words, they were referring to the entirety of the psalm. Jesus did the same thing from the cross. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Redeem me, O Lord, the God of truth. That's the rest of that verse from Psalm 31. My God, why have you forsaken me? That's the first verse of Psalm 22. That's our text for Good Friday. Now, the rest of the psalm goes on to show that the psalm is about more than just this heart cry of anguish. It's about a lot more than that. So when these people were shouting, Hosanna, they were shouting, save us, we pray. They were referring to the rest of the psalm. So we're going to take a look at that. Pray with me. Lord, we want to look at your word. We want to study it. We want to learn a little bit about this as much as we can, Lord, what you want us to learn. And Lord, it doesn't stop there. It's not information. There is information, but there's transformation whenever your word is involved. You're doing a work in us. If we're interested, if we're understanding, if we're connecting with it, that's your Holy Spirit at work. And Lord, we say, do this. Make us what you want us to be for you, that you would be glorified in us and through us. In your name, Jesus, we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. So here's the title and the subtitle of a Wall Street Journal article from the middle of the week. They went to the Masters, they ditched their cell phones, then the markets went completely crazy. And the subtitle is this: Augusta National is one of the last places on Earth where fans are forced to disconnect, leaving finance bros in the dark about Wednesday's market drama. Now, you may not be interested in golf. You may be even less interested in televised golf. And you might not be interested in the stock market either. It turns out that if you are there in Augusta, Georgia right now, first of all, there's no snow on the ground. A lot of those folks that are there are involved in finance. They're wealthy. They had to be in order to afford to be there in person. And the article goes on to say this: unlike other big-time sporting events that have a disproportionate number of well-to-do attendees, such as the Super Bowl, going to the Masters also comes with a bargain. Cell phones are forbidden. Anyone here who urgently needs to get in touch with the outside world is forced to rely on banks of courtesy landlines situated at various spots around the course. Later on in the article, it says, for those fans whose fortunes aren't tied to the ups and downs of the stock market, and I think even for some whose are, leaving cell phones behind has turned into one of the most surprising appeals of attending the Masters. It also says this: some even believe the roars from the galleries at Augusta National can be louder because everyone is so locked in on the action instead of trying to grab a selfie. And the one golfer said this: the fact that no one is on their phone, no one is taking pictures, no one is doing that, it feels like they're a lot more engaged, said Swedish golf star Ludvig Åberg, who's ranked number 5 in the world. I think that's very cool. So if you're there at the Masters right now, you're You don't have your cell phone. You're not playing Candy Crush or Saving King Robert. You're not checking Instagram, news, weather, the latest on the royal family, or even what the media is saying about the event that you're attending, the Masters. No, all you're doing is paying attention to a little white ball hit by a silver stick, flying through the air, or rolling on the grass, and dropping into a little hole with a flag. Just golf if you're there. Well, Palm Sunday is a little like that. The only thing people were paying attention to on that day outside the entrance of Jerusalem was Jesus. Just Jesus. And it's one of the few times in his life, as his life is reported to us in the Gospels, it's one of the few times where people were paying attention to just him. And some may argue with this, but basically there were three times where people were just looking at him, just him. Not what he said, not what he did, just looking at him. His birth, his death on the cross, and this day, the triumphal entry. And some will say, well, what about the transfiguration? We had Moses and Elijah there. Well, what about his baptism? You had the Father and the Holy Spirit there. What about all those times he performed miracles? You had the recipients of those miracles as part of the drama, as part of the account. What about all those times he taught people or rebuked people? Well, again, you had the people he was teaching, the people he was rebuking. And of course, you did have times where you saw just Jesus, you see just Jesus when you read through the Gospels, but that's Jesus all by himself with the Father. No one on earth paying any attention to him. That's the point. That's where he did his work. These events, his birth, his triumphal entry, his crucifixion, his death, these events were events where people were able to take a good, long, uninterrupted look at Jesus. You look at his birth, Mary and Joseph receded in order so that the attention would be on Jesus. You look at the crucifixion, and yeah, there were thieves on both sides of him on the cross, but they were extras, just like all of us are when it comes to these events. Because the attention is on Jesus, on him alone. This is what the Pharisees were afraid of. This is what they didn't want. Because they knew their Bibles. They knew that he was fulfilling the prophecies for the Messiah. He was doing so much more than they wanted him to. It says later on in Matthew 21, that's what we opened the service with. Later on in that same chapter, it says in verse 15, but when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. And they said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise? Now that, at the end there, that's a quote from the Psalms. That's Psalm 8, verse 2. And it underscores what the Pharisees feared most, that Jesus might really be Jesus. His name means Savior. The last thing they wanted was for people to take a good, long, uninterrupted look at him. They knew what many Christians today forget. They knew that just looking at him, just beholding him for who he was would be enough, or in their case, too much. They knew that it would mean that they would lose all their power and that the idea of power itself in terms of human history and human systems would be upturned, and that upturn would be irrevocable. The devil knows this right now in your life. If he can get you focused on anything else, anything that you might want from Jesus even, then he can get you away from Jesus. If you keep your eyes on Jesus, then the devil can't get his hands on you. Amen? This must be why Martin Luther called this psalm his favorite part of the Bible. Look at this quote. Hear it. This is my own beloved psalm. Although the entire Psalter, that's a word for the book of Psalms, although the entire Psalter and all of Holy Scripture are dear to me as my only comfort and source of life, I fell in love with this psalm especially. Therefore, I call it my own. When emperors and kings, the wise and the learned, and even saints could not aid me, this psalm proved a friend and helped me out of many great troubles. Would to God that all the world would claim this psalm for its own, as I do. The psalm is really too big to look at the whole thing in one sitting. At least it is for me. And yet, at the same time, it explains itself well, just through the reading of it. It's a song, and you'll catch repetitions. And let me just read the first handful of verses. And keep in mind now that what I'm reading is part of what they were saying when they said Hosanna, because they were referencing verses 25 and 26. And so they were really referencing the whole psalm, the spirit and the meaning of the whole psalm. Catch that spirit and meaning now. Starting in verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. I was out and the Lord pulled me in. I was down, and the Lord pulled me up. This is the faith song, the testimony of every Old Testament overcomer. And at the same time, these words, they fit perfectly in Jesus' mouth, especially as he endured what we're looking at this week, this Holy Week. And for me, these words, the joy of them, the triumph of them, lead up to my life verse, the first verse in the Bible I ever understood, if I understood it. And that's Psalm 118, verse 14, the Lord is my strength, and my song has become my salvation. I remember getting that, loving that, not even knowing the theology of it. I'm still not sure I know all the theology of it, all the richness of it. I do know that you can find these words in Exodus chapter 15 right after the people of God walked on dry land because God split the Red Sea. Right after he did that and vanquished the army of Egypt coming to destroy the people of God, right after that, it's time to sing, it's time to party. Here's the song. One of the first lyrics in the song is, the Lord is my strength, and my song, he has become my salvation. And when you look at it, you see how it all ties in. You look at all the things that we see in the Old Testament, as we call it, that's most of our Bible, and you see God moving through history. You see all the sacrifices and the gore in the Old Testament, and it all comes to bear on the cross of Christ. It all points to the cross. If you can't reason with it, if you don't understand it, it's the cross. That's the whole point. That's what evil is. That's what sin is. It's stuff we do that doesn't make any sense. It's insanity. We're trying to get somewhere. We're taking another route. That's what it is. That's what sin is. And it all comes together. It's in Isaiah chapter 12, too, this verse. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. So let's take it from there and look at some of these words leading up to the words that they were crying out to Jesus on that first Palm Sunday. The Lord is my strength and my song has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. So those two verses are also from Exodus 15, from that triumph victory song. The Lord does valiantly. His right hand, that's the sign of his power. And you see it repeated three times. That's not just the function of it being a song. That's not just something said three times. In the scripture, whenever you see a repetition like this, especially three times, well, the meaning is being multiplied. It's being underscored. It's being highlighted. The Lord is going to come through. He's stronger than anything, anyone, everything, and everyone. And he will keep his promises, and he will save and redeem and deliver his people. So that's the feeling here. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. You just can't even go through this psalm without scenes of Holy Week coming to mind. You see the life or death struggle. These words evoke the cross and the empty tomb and all that Christ went through this week. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Okay, I could see the cross there, and I could see the eventual outcome as Jesus is walking around now. He rose. He is risen. Not yet. We're not there yet. That's next week. But it's true every day, isn't it? Yes. And so you see that there. Open to me the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. So those are specific places that you can go to, and the scholars may argue about where they are, but you can go to Jerusalem and see the different spots where they say, oh, those gates are right here. Commentator Christopher Ash, in his commentary, his new commentary on the book of Psalms, says this: under the old covenant, these gates opened into the temple. Under the new covenant, they lead to heaven itself. And he references Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24, that says this: for Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. So these are all words about Jesus, words that he said, could have said, words that could only be said about him. In Isaiah 8 and 22 and Romans 9, they talk about this cornerstone being part of a new temple, a rebuilt temple that houses the presence of God everywhere. And the amazing thing is, the attention is on Jesus. It's on him. Not what he does, not what he says. Those things flow from who he is. And the amazing thing is that the revelation of who he is became his greatest teaching. No miracle compares to the miracle of Jesus telling us who he is and who he will be forever. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. You hear the joy in that because you can hear the song, right? This is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. That the Lord has made. That song is stuck. That song is stuck in your head all day, in your head all day. Yes, it will be. At dinner tonight, you'll be humming that. What? Yeah, it's in there now, locked in. And where does it go? It goes to the Hosanna verse. Now do you feel it? Now do you see it? Now does it make sense that the city was stirred? It was crazy that they were doing this. This was a dangerous thing, a foolish thing to do. Jerusalem was a dangerous place, a dangerous place to shout Hosanna, a dangerous place for Jesus to do what he did. But they didn't care. They were needy. These are people for whom it seemed to be that God had been silent for 400 years. We haven't heard from you. Where are you? Where are these promises and these prophecies? What's going on? 400 years of silence. And at the same time, the oppression they experience from their fellow man. They were needy, they were empty of hope, drained of power. And yet when they saw Jesus, these needs, they remained their needs, but they faded in comparison to him. And then they saw him as the need beneath all the other needs. The greater need, the greatest need we have at any point in time is our need for him. And he was fulfilling that. He was coming to Jerusalem like he said he was going to do. And we shouted to him on our behalf. The people there shouted to him, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Help. And this way of asking for help is really different from any other way of asking for help. It's very different. It's much better. Let me explain it, illustrate it this way. I want you to picture a drowning person, someone drowning. If you know anything about being a lifeguard, you know that a drowning person can be very dangerous to be around because they're overwhelmed, completely, 100% hijacked by the fact that they are drowning. Well, never ever has anyone ever heard a drowning person shout to a lifeguard, "You are the best lifeguard!" But that's kind of what's happening here. And it's hard to imagine until you see him. Because our sin, our fear, our anxiety, our bitterness, our pain, our anguish, all of it consumes us. We're consumed with the problems of our lives. We're drowning in that. And we, you know, a drowning person is not thinking about whoever's going to save them or who that person is, you know. Whatever our problem is, that becomes the little white ball we focus on and stare at. And we're like this, drowning. We say, help! I'm drowning! Help me! I'm sinking! No one is hurting more than me! I'm the focus. I am the most important person to me. Help me! The Hosanna of Palm Sunday, the Hosanna of Psalm 118, verse 25, the Hosanna of the Christian faith, well, it's a little different. It sounds more like this. Help! Help me, I'm drowning! You're amazing! No one can do what you can do! You can save me, rescue me, restore breath to my lungs. You are the most important person to me. Help me. Now, do you feel the difference? Can you hear the difference? It's a huge difference. There's a desperation in the first, which is the heart cry of all humanity, separated from God, which is all of us, until the Holy Spirit does what the Holy Spirit does. But the second, that's faith. And if that's your cry, if your eyes are on Jesus, then these words are your song. And just take a look at them. Save us, we pray, O Lord. Oh Lord, we pray, give us success. That's like the drowning person, really drowning. Like the problems are real. They're not lesser, you know? The same problems, the same difficulty, the same fear, the same anxiety, the same anger, the same addiction, the same bitterness. But when we've been able to take a good, long look at Jesus, we see him, we shout out, Hosanna. It's like we're saying, help, I'm drowning. And then afterwards, teach me to swim. I want to be on the swim team. It's totally different. There's faith in the cry. That's the cry of faith. We believe. Now picture the attention that they were given to Jesus, and here you are, it's Palm Sunday. We're having a great time. But it is time for each one of us to give all of our attention to Jesus. Like, do that now. Undivided attention. Put it on Jesus Christ, on who he is. Amen. Yep. And know this, as you do that, he is giving you his undivided attention. That's what the Pharisees feared too, because they knew. They watched this guy. They knew what he was up to. They knew more about him than anyone else. And they knew that as these people would take a long look at Jesus, they would realize Jesus is looking back, and he's doing that right now. He's looking at you as much as he looked at those people back then. He knows you as much as he knew them. He sees you. So as you're looking at him, and one of the first things you notice is him looking right back at you, as you're doing that, here's some questions for all of us. The first one, the people back then, they wanted their lives to change. Do you? Again, remember the ache that was in the air. I think it's still in the air. This ache, this desperation that only he can resolve for us. Remember, God had been silent all those centuries, and the oppression had been real for the lifespans of all these people who were making this cry. All they knew for the entirety of their lives was slavery, oppression. They were spiritual shells of themselves, emptied of hope, drained of power. And then they saw Jesus. Second question, what would it be like to want Jesus more than anything he can do for us? It's not an either-or thing. We often do that. We often do this either-or thing where it's like you got to forget about your problems and just focus on Jesus. But Jesus never teaches that, ever. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches to focus on him first. In fact, that's how he answers all these other prayers. That's part of the answer to all these other prayers that we have, what prayers for health or direction or peace or fellowship. It starts with him, putting him on top of the list. And the third question, Jesus came as a man of peace to be ruler. That's the point with the donkey. He didn't come in on a war horse. He came in differently, not as a man of war, but as a man of peace. But he came to rule. Do you want to start or restart his rule and his peace in your life? And what we're going to do in this service now is we're going to sing, the worship team is going to lead us in a song, but that's not the end of the service. And in that song, during that song, you can come forward, but after that song, we're going to have a time of prayer. And we pray, and we look at these questions, and we find our own Hosanna. We hear our own Hosanna. And we offer it to him because there's no one else to offer it to. He's the only one. And then after that, we'll reprise the song together, and there'll be time after the service for prayer as well. So again, I'm gonna invite you to rise. Don't rise yet. And we're gonna sing, and even during the song, you can come forward. And I just want to talk about that coming forward thing. Like, we kind of have this idea of what an altar call should look like, and that's kind of a problem, because then we do what an altar call should look like, and so what? As if social boldness saved anyone. You're not saved by social boldness. As well, you're not saved by fear of people and what they think. You're not saved by that or served well by that. You can be served well at times by social boldness, but it's not the point. Faith in Christ is way deeper than how you think you look to other people in church. So let's not make it about that at all. And this will be after we sing the song, the full song, then we'll have this time of prayer. I'll invite you, you can come forward. At the 9 o'clock service, we had all these cameras up front, so there's some obstacles, but I'm gonna kneel right there because the stairs are kind of designed nicely for kneeling. And you know, as God has put that on your heart. And remember, you're paying attention to one person. You're paying attention to Jesus Christ. That's all you're thinking about. You're not thinking about anything else, anyone else. And you know that he's paying attention to you. And because he's God, it's as if he's not paying attention to anyone else. Lots of churches talk about having hundreds of people come to Christ, especially on a week like this, or thousands of people, you know, start or restart their relationship with Jesus. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about hundreds of people or thousands of people coming to Christ or restarting their relationship with Christ. We're talking about you coming to Christ. You restarting your relationship with Jesus Christ. Because you're not a number. Amen. You're not a number. Not to God. He knows you by name. He knows your heart. He knows everything about you. Take a good long look at him. He is looking at you. He sees you. He's calling you to himself. And maybe it's not just about a relationship with God, starting one or restarting one. Maybe it's about an issue in your life. It's something that's been there as an obstacle, eclipsing your view of God. And it's time now, here in this place, to have the Holy Spirit do his work of rearranging things for you, so that your attention is on him. Your relationship is about him and not this thing that you've been asking for from him, you've been dealing with and bothered by in his presence. Let me invite you to stand, if you're willing, if you're able. Lord, thank you. It is a heart cry of ours. We cry out, Hosanna. Lord, save. Hear our song. Prepare us to pray. Help us to support one another in this. Help us to know that every single one of us is not looking at any single one of us. We're only looking at you. We're only seeing you. This moment for each one of us is just about each one of us and you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We worship you through all of this. In your name, Jesus, we pray, and all of God's people said, Amen.
Thank you again for listening to today's sermon. For more resources and information about Goodwill Church, visit goodwillchurch.org. God bless.